Now, if we would turn again to the second epistle to Timothy and chapter 2, and reading again in those first 13 verses. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. The two verses that we're going to be looking at this morning and also next time are verses 3 and 4, but beginning to read again in the first verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. May God bless his word to us. This morning in our sermons in Timothy, we come to the second part of this exhortation that Paul delivers to Timothy when he tells him, you remember, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Thou therefore, my son, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What you have in these verses to Timothy, as we said last time, is what you might call one root exhortation, with four other exhortations like branches growing out of that root and dependent upon that root. And very simply, the root exhortation is that Timothy be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the four branches then that grow out of that root are those four aspects of our Christian calling, which Paul then goes on to set out before Timothy with that underlying note, of course, that he will be faithful and diligent and sincere in the discharge of each of those particular aspects of his Christian life. You remember then in verse 2, it's Timothy as a teacher or Timothy as an instructor that the Lord's apostle turns him to there. He is to teach others also, just as Paul taught him, and the ones that he teaches, they then are to go on in turn to teach the things of the living God unto those that they come into contact with. So it's Timothy as a teacher then, that's the first thing, that's the first exhortation, the first aspect of his Christian calling. In verses 3 and 4 then, it's Timothy as a soldier, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he is to do all of those things and fulfill all of those things in his Christian calling that being a good soldier of Jesus Christ would entail. Then in verse 5, it's Timothy as a runner, or as a Christian athlete, as we said, in the old games, striving lawfully for that crown that lies before him at the end of the race in which he is engaged. And then finally in verse 6, it's Timothy as the farmer, as the Christian farmer, the husbandman, sowing the seed and watering the seed, but also by the grace of God being made a partaker ultimately all that is produced through that sowing and through that watering when the harvest is reaped to the glory and the praise of Christ the Saviour. So it's the Christian then, not only Timothy, of course, but each and every one of us. And it's the Christian as a teacher and as a soldier, as an athlete, as a runner, and as a farmer. And to be all of these things, of course, and to be them right, then the one thing that Timothy needs to be, and we all need to be, is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so then it is a root exhortation, you see. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he says. And then out of that root come those four branches, dependent upon the root and stemming out of the root then, where he is exhorted indeed to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a good runner in the games, as you might say, a good farmer tilling the soil and bringing the harvest to pass to the glory and the praise of God's name. Now, it's the second of those then that we come to look at or begin to look at this morning. And that's where Paul delivers his exhortation to Timothy under the terms of him being a good Christian soldier. Thou therefore, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and so on. And for this morning, what I want us to do is to look simply at what you might call the nature of that exhortation or that part of the exhortation, the overall picture, if you like. And then next time in the will of the Lord, we'll go on to look at something of the motivation that's set before Timothy for being faithful in fulfilling the terms of being a good Christian soldier. But first of all, just the overall picture, the nature of the exhortation. And you see again, my friends, when Paul goes on to speak to Timothy now, it's very much that issue of attitude that he sets before him. You remember in that verse 1 for last week, it really was the issue of attitude that he was dealing with there. Thou therefore, my son, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's that call to that right attitude of heart and mind that a Christian man or a woman or a Christian young person ought to have when it comes to the things of their Christian life. Something that they ought to try to develop and maintain and hold on to in our Christian life is that we have a right attitude of heart and mind towards the things of the Lord our God and towards the things of the world in which the Lord has called us to live out our Christian life. And so when he says here again, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then again, you see, undeniably, it's the issue of having a right attitude of heart and mind towards the way in which God has called us, always dependent, of course, upon that same grace of God which is given to us in Jesus Christ the Savior. It's that basic lesson, you remember, that we are never ever to forget all of those various ways in which the Word of God explains the Christian life or describes the Christian life or sets out the Christian life for us. And as we take on board those descriptions or those titles or whatever, then we're to learn to live according to those descriptions or according to the truth or the application all bound up in those descriptions. So, of course, sometimes we're called the flock of God. We're God's sheep. It's a lovely picture on the one hand, of course, very typical picture on the other, because nothing goes astray like sheep. But it is the fact that we're God's flock. We are his flock. He doth his feed. And for his sheep, he doth us take. Tremendous picture when we're set out there in the Word of God, Church of Jesus Christ, as the flock of God, as the sheep of God, that God most assuredly feeds with his own right hand. Sometimes we're a nation, peculiar people, a royal generation, all of those. Sometimes it's the bride. From heaven he came and bought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Many, many descriptions, you see. Many titles that are given to us. And what we're always to do is we're to appreciate what's involved in being described in that particular way. And of course, here, when it's spoken about us as in other places of the Word of God, as being soldiers, then we're to appreciate just what the implications of that are for our Christian life. When the Word of God calls us into that role of being soldiers, if you like, in the army of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says here to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you see, speaking about the rigors of the soldiering life, that which a soldier would appreciate, that's what a soldier would know all about. When he enlisted in the army, he would know something, or he would soon know something about the life that he had been called into and put his hand to live by. And so, you see, it's to appreciate what we're called to be. And in each of those aspects of the Christian life where we're called to be those various things in the Christian life, we really do have to have that firmly implanted in our heart and our mind, so that when the difficulties of the Christian life come up before us, we realize, well, after all, if we're called to be soldiers, then this is part of the soldiering Christian life. And when we forget that, then it's at those points, my friends, that we very often fall under despondency or perplexity or defeat even at those points in our lives. Now, let me mention a very sobering word along those lines in the Old Testament scriptures of God, which illustrate that point. Concerning that man David, now, in a sense, who was ever like David, the sweet songster of Israel, the man after God's own heart? And yet we all know this, that at one point in his life particularly, David sinned grievously in what the Bible calls that matter concerning Bathsheba. And the Bible tells us how all of that came about, how David was walking one night on the balcony of his palace and overlooking some dwellings, and he saw that young woman Bathsheba bathing, and instead of controlling his passions, he let his lust take hold upon him, and he burned in his lust for Bathsheba. And then there began all of those manipulations so that he could have Bathsheba to be his own, with disastrous results, my friends, and with dreadful results in his life. Now, the Word of God, in fact, in relating that incident, gives us what you might call very, very interesting sidelight on that incident. Here's what it says. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and so on. So the incident with Bathsheba. You see that wee word? And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. You see, in those days, of course, they had seasons for war, as you might say. They, from time to time, had amnesties, and they all went away back to their lands, back to their palaces, and they refurbished their weapons, and they resupplied their forces, and then at the season, they came back to fight again. That's what it means, it says. It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. David didn't go. You see, that's the point. David, in fact, said at that point in his heart and his mind, I'm not going to fight. I'll send off Joab. I'll let others do the fighting for me. And he put aside his armor and his weapons and his shield and his sword. And he, in fact, adopted that attitude of heart and mind that he wasn't going to be a soldier at that time when kings go forth to battle. And my friends, having adopted an attitude where he had laid aside that soldiering aspect of his life, it was at that point that he fell into the sin concerning Bathsheba. And so you see, when we fail to realize the whole totality of our Christian calling, as God's sheepfold and as God's church and as God's house and as God's soldiers, when we lay aside any of those particular aspects of our calling, then we endanger ourselves for the attacks that come where that part of our calling has been laid aside. That's not to say, of course, that we're all going to sin after the matter of David and Bathsheba, but you all know what the human heart's like, of course. But you see, when God gives us his word, and never forget this, my friends, never forget it, that when we say, as in the words of 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all scripture is profitable, my friends, I trust you mean that. So that as in these days in which we live, when churches hold up and say, we believe the Bible and act as though there were no Bible, that's not what it means when it says that the whole Bible is given to be profitable to us. And when the Bible tells us certain things, and when it shines that wee sidelight, as I say, upon what happened in the matter of Bathsheba, then we draw that application by principle to our hearts and our minds. And it was when David forgot that he was called to be God's soldier, if you like, and set aside that aspect of his calling, then he failed. And it's God's Holy Spirit that joins those two things together and makes them to be linked up together forever. So it's the danger, you see, of forgetting any part of our Christian calling, and most assuredly, forgetting this aspect of our calling about enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're human, you see. The thought of the bride adorned for her husband to be presented in that day, as Paul says, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Isn't that something we all love to see? But remembering that too, it's got fierce application to our hearts. You see, when we think in terms of being the bride of Christ, then that's an exhortation to faithfulness to our husband, to fidelity, my friends, to love, to sincerity. We like to think in terms of being the sheep, as David himself said, the Lord making us to lie down in green pastures and leading us beside still waters. All of those things we like, but all are essential. But this is essential, that we never forget that the Lord has called us. Indeed, as Paul goes on to say there, when he chose us to salvation, he also chose us to be soldiers. See that verse 4? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, in order that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And you see, my friends, when you think of God's electing grace, you have been elected and enlisted into the army of the Lord your Savior. It's not an option. You don't say, right, I'm going to be a sheep. I don't mind that. I'm going to be the bride. I love that. But I don't think I'll be a soldier. Then, my friends, when we adopt that kind of attitude and heart and mind, then at that point, we're in very real danger. And when Paul exhorts Timothy here, thou therefore, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then it's that certain mental makeup, you see, that a soldier would have, an old campaigner, one who knows all about the battlefield and the trenches and the spikes coming up out of the ground. He knows all that's involved in being a good soldier. And in being a good soldier, most assuredly, there is that matter of endurance. So says Paul then to Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So it's attitude. It's the attitude to be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's the attitude that we endure hardness when it needs to be endured as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one part of God's word inextricably linked up, of course, with this particular part of Paul's exhortation to Timothy here. And I want us simply to look at that and one particular aspect of that for this morning. Now, it's in the epistle to the Ephesians, of course. Ephesus is the church that Timothy is now at when Paul writes these two letters to him. And of course, he has written that earlier letter from his earlier imprisonment to the church at Ephesus. And in chapter 6, that famous Christian warfare passage. You remember how he exhorts the Ephesians there, Put on the whole armor of God, he says, in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's soldiery language. Put on the whole armor of God. And when he speaks about the whole armor of God, then, for the Christian, he's speaking about the Bible, speaking about God's word, about God's truth. You remember what we said last week? Really, my friends, it all reduces itself to God's truth for our lives. You see, I just can't understand how we can think in terms of God or heaven or Christ or anything else unless God is a God who has chosen to reveal himself and therefore has revealed himself in a trustworthy manner. So that if he has spoken to us in the word that he has given, then that word, my friends, is absolutely beyond question. Absolutely beyond question. And to bring in some kind of an arbitrary judgment out of our own silly minds and notions and say, well, this part is God's word and that part is God's word, you see, that's absolute nonsense, my friends. And if God is the God who has spoken, then God is the God who has spoken in his word trustworthily to our hearts and our souls. And so as we said last week, you remember, when you think in terms of the Christian, any one of us in whatever capacity the Lord calls us, as being teachers, well, what's the curriculum for us as teachers? It's God's word. We're not to teach anything else. We're not to tell anything else. It's God's word that we're to teach to others that they in turn may teach others also. God's word is the curriculum for the teacher. When it comes to the athlete, to the runner, what does Paul say? He says, look, that man's not crowned unless he runs according to the rules of the game. What's the rule? This is the rule, my friends, not man-made notions or traditions. This is the infallible rule for the runner. When it comes to the farmer, what's the farmer's seed? It's the good seed of the Word of God. The teacher's curriculum, the runner's rules, the farmer's seed. And for the soldier, it's the soldier's armor. When Paul says in that great passage about Christian soldiers, put on the whole armor of God in order that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's speaking about us putting on the Bible, all of it, in order that we might be clad for the battle. But having said that, that's not where he begins. And in fact, you see, you know, again, talking about the providence of God, you see all the strange ways that God has led Paul until he ends up in that prison house there in Rome, and yet even there. As Paul was in his own hired house at that point, and as he looked out, there was the emperor's palace, and there was a whole Praetorian guard, the whole palace guard, drilling every day, marching every day, on sentry duty before Paul every day. And can't you see how the whole thing evolved in his heart and his mind under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit? And he looked at those Roman soldiers and said, you know, that's just like the Christian. And there's the helmet and the shield and the breastplate and the shoes. Put on the whole armor of God, he says to those Ephesians. But that's not where he begins. And the very first words of that passage are these. Finally, my brethren, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And that's not armor to start with. That's attitude to start with. And you see, my friends, just as he says to Timothy, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says to those Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you see, Paul knew this, my friends, that all the uniforms in the world will not make one real soldier. And in order to be a real soldier, it's not only armor that is required, it is attitude of heart and mind that is required. A famous word in one of the Psalms concerning one of those tribes that we mentioned to the children, the tribe of Ephraim. And it says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now you have a look at that tribe. They're armed to the teeth. They've got all their weapons. They're carrying their bows in their hands. But when it came to the battle, they turned back in the day of battle. Why did they do that? Well, David tells us in the preceding verses, he says, in fact, that they belong to that generation of people that were rebellious and stubborn, he says, and that set not their hearts aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast. They set not their hearts aright, and their spirit was not steadfast. In other words, they had all the bows and arrows and all the spears and all the swords and all the shields that could have been desired, but they had no heart. They had no attitude. And because they had no right attitude of heart and mind, they turned back fully clad in the day of battle. And Paul, knowing that by the Spirit of God and applying that whole kind of concept to us, even before he speaks about the armor, he speaks about the attitude. He's speaking about the enlisting in the army, you see. And so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And when he writes here to Timothy, he's saying exactly the same thing. Now, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And it's attitude, you see. And it's that right attitude of heart and mind that we're ever, by God's grace, to try and cultivate and hold on to, develop in the course of our Christian life. Now, let me say this, of course. The one great thing, then, to return to that business about God's word being everything in all of these callings, curriculum or rules or seed, armor for the soldier. Surely the one thing that we need to have the right attitude towards is the armor, you see. As I said, it's the Bible that Paul's speaking about. He speaks about individual parts there as he goes on into that chapter about the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. But in the overall, when he says put on the whole armor of God, then it's the Bible. It's God's word for the Christian that he's speaking about. Now, you see, in a normal army then, surely the most important thing for a soldier is that he looks on his armor as trustworthy. If he doesn't trust the weapons, my friends, if he gets a niggling thought into his mind, you know, these things don't go off when they should, that's devastating. Devastating, my friends. And there is nothing that will put a chill through an army like the rumor or the thought or the fact even that there is something deficient in the arms that they're to use or in the armor that's to protect. And when it comes to Christians with the word of God, my friends, in order for us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, there is nothing more important than we have a total and absolute trust in the word of God. Total and absolute. Because it's our armor. Because it's the thing wherewith we're to fight every battle that we're confronted with in the course of our life, whether it's in the offensive or the defensive, it's God's word that is given to us to that end. And do we need a greater illustration than that to our souls than our Lord Jesus Christ himself? I never find anything more humbling than the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ fought with one weapon, protected himself with one suit of armor. And that was God's holy written word that God had given him to handle in this life. You know the great Old Testament illustration. You remember David going out to fight Goliath. And you remember how wee David went out with those paltry weapons in his hand, that sling and the stones. And you remember Goliath stood there with all his might and defied the armies of Israel, the armies of the Lord God of Israel. But you see, David had a total trust in his armor. When they wanted to weigh him down with Saul's armor, he said, no, it's no use, doesn't fit me, doesn't suit me. And he took that which he had trusted in before under God's grace in his life. And he went out then with that particular weaponry. He went out there to fight with Goliath of Gath. But of course, it's his attitude. It wasn't just those weapons, because they were ridiculous even to his friends. But to David, you see, he looked beyond the weapons. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hands. And he had a right attitude, you see. And if you look at that whole picture of David fighting with Goliath, it's a very prophetic picture, in fact, of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when David fought with Goliath was just after he had been anointed to be king of Israel. When Samuel the prophet had come and had cast his eyes over Jesse's sons, and none of them were suitable until David came in from the fields. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Samuel, this is he, arise and anoint him. And it was immediately after David was anointed to be the king of the Israelites that he went down into the valley and fought with Goliath. When did our Lord Jesus Christ enter into his great battle with that old serpent, the devil? Well, my friends, it was immediately after he had been anointed king and savior of his people at the River Jordan. When he had come up out of the waters of baptism, the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove, and the voice said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately, it says, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he entered into the fray with the devil. He entered in as our representative, and that's the glories of the gospel. Goliath of Gath said, send out somebody to fight with me. If I win the day, then Israel will be our slaves. If you win the day, then the Philistines will be your slaves. Representative battle, you see, it was between Goliath and David. And when Christ went down for us, my friends, into the wilderness to enter the fray with the devil, he was our representative. We fail in the first place under the temptations of the devil, and Christ bore all the onslaughts of temptation in the wilderness on our behalf. There is nothing, nothing in our soul salvation which doesn't owe itself to what Christ did. We've no contribution, my friend. It is Jesus from first to last who bought it, procured it, and gave it to us and keeps it safe for us until we are presented in his presence at last. But that last point, what he fought with, and as David fought with those ridiculous weapons to the carnal mind, our Lord Jesus Christ fought with one weapon, the Bible. It is written. It is written. It is written. We're not going to do any. Have we outgrown our Savior, my friends? Has the Church of Jesus Christ in our day now become more sophisticated than her Savior? We've got some other weapons to use? God forbid that that should be the case. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, as the captain, because he was a soldier too, but he was a captain. As the captain of our salvation, he clad himself in one set of armor. He fought with one weapon, totally trusting in that weapon. That was his attitude of heart and mind towards God's word. And of course, it's not just an attitude of heart and mind towards God's word, trusting in it. But my friends, when we trust in the Bible, what we're really doing is this. We're really trusting in God who gave the Bible, and that's the crunch. That's really where the issue lies. And doesn't Paul say, put on the whole armor of God? It's God's armor. Not Paul's armor, not your armor, it's not my armor. It's God's armor. And so the soldier, you see, is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, putting on the whole armor of that God in whom he is to be strong. And you see, it's to grasp that. The very God, my friends, who called us into a battle in the first place, knows how we're to fight that battle. Isn't this the truth? None of us would ever have been in a Christian fight if God hadn't put us in it. You trace Genesis chapter 3, and I'll say this, my friend. You read that Genesis chapter 3 until it's coming out of your ears. Because in Genesis chapter 3, you've got the whole groundwork for understanding salvation from beginning to end. And my friends, when our first parents fell to that old serpent, the devil, they were completely at home. Completely at home with the devil. Until the Lord, in that great proto-evangel word, said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. I will put enmity. And it's God in his grace who declares war for us with the devil. And until God declares that war with us, for us with the devil, we're at peace. The strong man's arm keeps his goods, and his goods are at peace. And so you see, if it's God who throws us into the battle, then, my friends, it's under God's terms that we fight the battle, and with God's weapons that we fight the battle, and that's God's word. When you read those Old Testament saints, like the ones in Genesis that we've been telling the children about Abraham and Jacob and all the rest of them, and all the ones in the Old Testament, my friends, never think that those people, well, as we would say in our day, were a bit dottle. They weren't very sophisticated because they didn't live in our sophisticated age. And who ever heard of dividing a sea asunder with a branch of a tree like Moses did? So, you see, there must have been just something missing in Moses to do that. Moses wasn't trusting in a branch of a tree. Moses was trusting in the God who told him to use that branch of the tree. Shamgar wasn't trusting in an ox goad. Samson wasn't trusting in the jawbone of an ass. They were trusting in the God who prescribed those weapons for that task. And it's not as though you're trusting in some kind of a paper book. No, no, my friends. You're trusting in the God who gave that book to us for his purpose. And when all's said and done, that is the essential difference between the spiritual heart and mind and the carnal heart and mind. The spiritual heart and mind, or our hearts and minds when they're spiritual, my friends, we willingly bow to what God says. And it's the carnal heart and mind that sees this word to be ineffective or foolish or insufficient or something else and wants some other means. Classic example of that. That man Naaman with his leprosy. You remember how the prophet was sent to tell him what to do. Go wash in the River Jordan 7 times. He was scandalized. Absolutely scandalized. What? He says, go and wash in the Jordan? Why, we've got sparkling, pristine streams back there in Assyria. Why should I wash in the Jordan, mucky old River Jordan? I thought, he said, the prophet would come out and clap his hands and look up to heaven and stamp his foot in the ground and do some great thing. You see, he had a problem of attitude. He was looking for something other than God had prescribed for his condition. That's the point. And what he needed to do, my friends, wasn't a matter that he couldn't see the means clear. He couldn't trust in the God who was prescribing the means. And as I say, when it comes to the word of God for us, It's to trust the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And you know that woman, Mary, who was chosen out to be the mother of our Lord here in this world, doesn't she have the last word on that? Always think of that word. At that marriage feast of Cana of Galilee, and you remember those people were so astounded at what was going to be done there and how they questioned it, until Mary comes and she says to the disciples, whatsoever he saith unto thee to do, do it. Do it. Whatsoever he saith unto thee to do, do it. And it's that attitude of heart and mind, my friends, that we willingly take up the word of God as the whole armor of God that God has given to us, and we trust in it with all our hearts. And when it comes to enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, well, first and foremost, appreciate that part of our calling. Appreciate that we're called to be soldiers. Of course we're called to be the bride and the sheep and disciples and stewards and priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. You see, there's hardly anything that adequately describes the Christian life in and of itself. You need all of those various colours to make up the whole picture of the Christian life. But if we lose out in any one of those colours, then at that point we place ourselves in a dangerous position. And in a sense, nowhere more so than when we forget that we are called to be, as the old hymn says, soldiers in an alien land. So that when all the alienation of the world and the devil and the flesh that comes up against us, if we forget that we have been called to be, if we lose that attitude, that mentality, that soldiery heart and mind, then at that point, we're in danger. We fail at that point to endure the hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And again, nowhere is that attitude then more important than on that armor, the arms, the weapons that God has given to us for all our soldier days. So may we take the exhortation. Remember the root again. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, not in your own might, because that can never be, but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That eternal grace, as Paul has said earlier on, given us, gifted to us in Christ Jesus from before the world began. If that grace was given to us in eternity, that grace will prove to be sufficient for us now. Whether in the teacher's role or the soldier's role or the athlete's role or the farmer's role, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And as far as being a soldier is concerned, then endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.